I'm going to read from God's Word, and I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very well known passage, often read at the Lord's table. I read it last Sunday morning at the Lord's table. I want to focus in on one phrase and what we're going to read here this evening. So 1 Corinthians 11, we'll commence to read at verse 23. God's Word says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And let me read that phrase just at the end of verse 25. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The word covenant isn't really a word that we use too much. We find it in Scripture. We find it particularly in the Old Testament. You think about the covenant that God made with Abraham. Really, a covenant is a contract between two different parties. So say, we don't really talk about it today too much. But you think about a marriage. Where I'm standing here is where a bride and groom will stand when we perform a marriage ceremony here. Basically, a marriage is a covenant. Two people, a bride and a groom, enter into a covenant relationship. Two equal parties, they say the same vows. So I will say the vows to the groom. I will say the vows to the bride, and they repeat them. Equal responsibility to be faithful, to be loving, to be caring, till death do us part. They take on the similar responsibilities in that covenant relationship. But when we think about the covenants that we find in the Bible, God's covenants are different. Because when God makes a covenant, he lays down the terms. This isn't two parties coming together, let's talk about it, let's debate, let's discuss, and see, make some arrangement. God says, no, this is the covenant I'm going to make with you, Abraham, or with God's people, the children of Israel, or with New Testament believers as well. God lays down the terms, but he also takes responsibility. God takes the main responsibility. He's going to meet all the requirements of this covenant. And we receive the blessings. He takes the responsibilities, but we receive the blessings, and we receive them by faith. Now, it talks here in verse 25 about a new covenant. So if there's a new covenant, there must be an old. And the old covenant is not the one referring to Abraham. Galatians will tell us the old covenant is the one that was given to Moses. He went up Mount Sinai and he was given the law there on Mount Sinai. The old covenant that we read about in the Old Testament. The problem with the old covenant is it never justified the Israelites, never made them right with God. The only way to be right with God is to believe. Put our faith in God the way Abraham did with the past. And if the old could make us right with God, there would be no new need for a new one. But the old one had a number of purposes. The reason God gave the old covenant, that law on Mount Sinai, was firstly to increase our awareness of sin. It was like a mirror that showed us what we were like. It showed us the holiness of God. And it showed us our sinful hearts, God's perfect standards, and how we just fell short. The Bible also describes us a bit like a tutor, a bit like a schoolmaster. It showed us what we're like, but it pointed us in the right direction. And you know what the old covenant did? It pointed us to the right person. It pointed us to Jesus Christ. And that old covenant also had lots of pictures. It had sacrifices involved in it. People would do wrong, they would break the law, they would sacrifice an animal. The blood would be shed. And all these things that we find there are pictures, of pictures of something greater. A greater person and a greater sacrifice that would come, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The old covenant could not save. All it could do was point people to Jesus Christ. And the first mention of new covenant is actually found in the Old Testament. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Let me read these words. Listen to these words from the book of Jeremiah. It says, Jeremiah 31 and 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The days are coming, he says here, when I'll give a new covenant. I'll take this new covenant and I'll write it, not on tablets of stone. I'm going to write this upon the hearts of people. They will know me. They will know me in a real, intimate way. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And the main difference with this covenant was it was an internal one. It was in people's hearts, and it resulted in a wholehearted transformation of the people. And not only is it a new covenant, it's a better covenant. It's everlasting. It won't need to be replaced. It's a worldwide covenant. It isn't just for an ethnic group of people, the children of Israel. It's for people from all around the world, Jews and Gentiles, people like us. And this new covenant, the covenant was inaugurated at Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. That's where it was inaugurated. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, as Campbell said, we do this every week in our church. We commemorate this new covenant. And it talks about here, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This great symbol here. It doesn't say this death, or so it doesn't say this cup is the new covenant in my death. It very specifically mentions the word blood here in 1 Corinthians 11. And the reason it mentions blood is because of the importance of blood that we find in the Old Testament, the New Testament as well. Throughout the Old Testament, when it came to redemption, when God rescued his people, there was a real significance of blood. You think of that story of the Passover, that first Passover in Exodus, when God brought his people, when he gave them redemption out of slavery, and he brought them out. What did the people have to do? They had to bring a lamb. A lamb had no fault. Couldn't have a leg missing, couldn't have all its wool falling out. They had to bring a lamb and bring it to their house. They brought the lamb to their house. But bringing a sacrificial lamb to their house was not enough. That wouldn't save those people. What did they actually have to do? They had to kill the lamb. But more than that, they had to kill the lamb, and they took its blood, you remember the story in the book of Exodus, and they painted the blood around the doorway of the house. The blood was important. And that night when the angel of the Lord, the angel of death, came through, it was when he saw the blood that he passed over and the people were saved. It was the significance of the blood there. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the significance of the blood. Throughout those sacrifices, the people came to the temple, they came to the altar, just didn't wheel up their animals and leave them there. But the animal had to be sacrificed. The blood had to be shed, that sign that there was death to the animal, to make the people at one with God, to make atonement with God. And we see the same principle when we move into the New Testament. It's no longer animals, but it's Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God, that one who came to be sacrificed. Let's think about some verses that speak about the importance of the blood that was shed, that Christ shed. Hebrews 9, verse 20-22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. If Christ had just come and lived a good life, it wouldn't have been enough to take away our sins. He had to be that sacrifice. He had to die. His blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission for sins. 1 Peter talks about, we were saved not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John, when he writes about it, he says, when John writes about it in 1 John, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Not a good life, but his blood, his sacrificial death. And why is it important? Why is blood so important? Well, it tells us something very, very important. It tells us the importance of Christ's death, the importance of a sacrificial death. Living here a good life, having a good example, is not enough. Jesus Christ had to come and he had to shed his blood on the cross, or we would have no possibility of entering into this new covenant and having peace with God. Do you know what the blood also shows us? It shows us the seriousness of our sin. Our sin is serious. So often we take our sin lightly. We do things wrong all the time, and we take our sin lightly, sadly. But our sin is serious. And it's so serious that the only way that it could be forgiven is that the Son of God would come and shed his blood for our sins. That's how serious our sin is. But it also shows us the great love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ would come all the way from heaven and go through that pain and go through that suffering and basically hand himself over as a sacrificial lamb, that his blood would flow through wounds in his head, nails in his hands, a spear in his side. He would shed his blood. His life would be drained from him, and he would die so that we could be forgiven. What love. We hear it so often. We drink this cup so often. It reminds us of his blood. And how often do we actually think about it? We just have a quick sip and move on. Maybe you don't. But I know I'm guilty of that at times. But as we lift this cup tonight, this is to remind us of his blood, the seriousness of our sin, and the great love of our Savior, that he would shed his blood so that we might know forgiveness, that we might know forgiveness, that we might enter into this new covenant by faith, that we might know God in our hearts and in our lives. And so as we come to the table this evening, let's think about the bread. Just want to eat the bread. We want to remember Christ's body. But as we drink this wine, let's think about the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us, the blood that was shed so that we could enter into this new covenant. As we come to the table, we say this each time when we meet, we need to examine our own hearts. We need to examine our own hearts that we actually have entered into that new covenant by faith, that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we're walking in a worthy manner, that we're walking in a life of obedience to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Examine our hearts and then eat of the bread and drink of the wine. And if you examine your hearts this evening and you say, well, I don't know anything about this. I can't say I know Christ personally in my heart and my life. We ask you not to take of the bread and the wine, just to let it pass. But as people are taking it this evening, think about what this represents. Think about the seriousness of your sin and the love of a Savior who wants to be your Savior as well. Let's pray at this point. Dear Father, we want to thank you for these very simple emblems, bread and wine, and yet they speak so powerfully. We thank you for the bread that reminds us of your Son Jesus Christ's body, willingly nailed to a cross in such agony and pain, to be that sacrifice, that human sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that he shed his blood, that his life was taken from him so that we might know life, that we might know new life, that we might know our sins forgiven and brought into this new life relationship, eternal life relationship with Jesus Christ, that you might be our God and we might be your people and you might write your law upon our hearts, that we might know you not through some external acts, but we might know you inwardly in our hearts and in our lives as well. And as we take of these emblems shortly, may we think about the seriousness of our sin and your great, great, great love for us. Make it real to us. And as we take this evening, may we love you more and may our affections be turned to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen.